Well, there's a few announcements up here. I see when I get here, there's some things. So here, Wednesday night this week, May 14th, is Awana Awards Night. All parents are invited. We will have ice cream afterwards. Awana starts at 6:25. So that's this Wednesday night. And then what's Thursday night at 6 p.m.? Liberate a Wailing Well. Okay. Also, for May, let's see, it says, we need Meals on Wheels volunteers for Monday, Thursday, and Friday this week. Please sign up at the Welcome Center. Here's how I can make you feel guilty. There are five routes each day in a week. We only take one of those five routes in our week each day. We ought to be able to cover our five routes for that entire week without having to jump through hoops. So if you'd like to come over and do that, we will send Alton with you. No, I've taken Alton a couple of times, and Mike and Alton and I, we all take turns. But anyway, so please sign up for Meals on Wheels. And there's Sarah back there with the new baby Joshua. Why don't you just hold him up just a little? Born on a week ago today, right? Good place to have him when he's a week old. Congratulations. One last announcement. There is a senior high Bible study from 6 until 8 p.m. Meet at the church at 6. And then it says the study is at Alton's place. Well, that's what the announcement says. So it's maybe that means that he's going to take everybody over to his house or something. The senior high Bible study. What? They meet here and go over there. It's assumed that some of the senior highers will have some cars. I don't know. I just only can go by what's laying on the table when I get it. Oh, well, everybody, call Alton today. Yes. Okay. And they are a dollar donation or what? Okay, there's a big bucket full of carnations back there, and we have done this every year for about 20 years. You can donate whatever you would like. I think the minimum suggestion is a dollar for carnation or more, and it all goes to Right to Life. Okay, all right. Okay, good. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, please. Before we get going here, I got to tell you, yesterday was a really privilege to marry Phil Canales and Jennifer Simonson. And they have made a little nugget of a discovery up in Wautoma, which if you go up the interstate to Coloma and turn right and go over to Wautoma, then you go out on Highway 73 going west out of Coloma, or out of Wautoma. And just about 2 miles out of town, there's this kind of like a rod and gun club. But it's a big, huge, beautiful place. It probably has at least 30 guest rooms in one wing, and then another wing has two or three different restaurants, and they have a huge bottom area that walks right out to the ground level, and they can probably seat 400 people for a banquet. Everything was tablecloth and all that, and very fancy. We did the wedding outdoors, and praise the Lord, it was at 4 o'clock, and the rain didn't start till about 6, so we were all done. Pictures were all done. We were inside. And all of the guys, the whole wedding party and the family stayed up there. And, of course, they have the bow shooting and all of that other stuff. So the guys were all wearing black tuxes with camouflage vests. So that's how I picked out my shirt today. So anyway, that was yesterday. And then the previous weekend prior to that, Reed and I were in St. Lucia, which was just a real blessing. It's just above Venezuela. If you look at a map, the islands that of the Caribbean, you know, you kind of start with Cuba, and then you have the Dominican Republic and Haiti, and then San Juan, and then from there you, it kind of like a big question mark. It comes down. Well, about three islands up from the bottom is where St. Lucia is, and we flew in there on a Wednesday, and then we flew out of there on a Monday, and it took us about 18 hours to get from there to Cincinnati. So it was kind of a long haul, sitting around in the airports and stuff, but we just had a great time, and our nephew got married down there with this interesting story. He is a sheriff's detective in Arapahoe County, and she is a public defender. And they first met in court, where he's in there trying to take care of a criminal, and she's in there defending him. And her name is Colony, spelled with a K, Colony Fields. And anyway, they a great couple. There was two or three other law enforcement people there, and just a lot of fun. So we're just grateful that that we were allowed to do that trip. So, well, that I'm going to take that and start off with what I want to do today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. One of the things on this island that was kind of unique was that the way it sets, it's north to south, and it looks like a leaf, like this. And up on the northernmost point is one of those Sandals resorts, and that's where we stayed. It was kind of an all-inclusive place. And on the right side of the island, because it faces north, so on the right side of the island is the Atlantic Ocean, and on the other side of the island is the Caribbean Sea. And where we were staying, there was only probably 500 yards between the Caribbean Sea and the Atlantic Ocean. So it was just in a beautiful location. Well, it just so happens that up on that point up there on top of that island, probably an elevation of about 1,400 feet or so, is this fort. Well, you know how a few guys in a fort, you know how that is, just like you were a kid. We had to go hike up to the fort. So the father of the bride, the father of the groom, and I set out in this little journey. We're gonna hike up to the top. And we get up to the fort, and there is these huge British cannons up there. They fired a 24-inch ball. And as we looked at that, you know, because it was a very steep climb, and then the last part you had to go up a ladder, we're looking at all that and thinking, how did they get those cannons up there? Well, it just so happens that the fort sits on this point. And then there's about a 200-foot drop, and then it goes up another hill that's an elevation up above the fort yet. And the father of the bride says, well, I want to go up there if we've come this far. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. But you know how it is. If he can do it, I can do it. You know, my brother-in-law didn't want it. He kind of sat it out. But so I go with Gary, his name is. And Gary and I, we climbed up to this other location. Glad we did, because when we got up there, we found out how they got the cannons over to the fort. The island on this point, one kind of slopes off like that, and the other is like a sheer cliff that drops down. Well, there was a British ship called the Fame, and they brought their ship in and anchored it along that steep slope. And from their mast, they ran a rope all the way up to the top of to the fort, and then they winched those cannons up that rope. Can you imagine how strong that mast must have been to be able to support that kind of weight? And those four cannons, they winched them up there, and it says on the plaque that all the sailors got an extra day's rum. To those who were willing to work and help them get it up there. Well, that was a fun discovery. But the thing is that I ached for the next week. My knees hurt, you know, right in here from that climb. I guess the old body wasn't used to that. But because somebody said, I can do it, you know, if he can do it, I can do it too. Well, that's the title of this message. You can do that too. When we see what's in this passage today, In each of the instances, you're going to be able to say, you know what, I can do that. You can do that too. What you're going to see in this passage is that God wants to use you to lead your friends to Christ and to help them grow spiritually. That's no big secret. We've taught that truth for many years, but we see it here again in a new light. And I'd like you to just follow along at verse 19, and we're going to see how God uses some Jews, and then he uses Barnabas, and then he uses Barnabas and Paul, and finally he uses Agabus. And God gets his will done through people. But look at verses 19 through 21. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Well, you remember what the book of Acts is about. We're watching the progress of evangelism as it goes out from Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as we are now moving up toward Antioch, up in northern Syria, just below the border of Turkey, we are actually watching the progression of the gospel. And up to this point, primarily, the gospel has been preached to the Jewish people. But this is telling us about a couple of men, or some men from these two locations, that took the gospel to Antioch, which is up in northern Syria. And they were speaking to the Greeks there. In other words, they were getting the gospel out. Well, you know, one of the more difficult things to do is to get people to go and to speak up for the Lord. I had a really interesting conversation this week with a gentleman named Charles Slater. He dropped into the office, and he was from Springfield, Illinois. And if you're looking for a job, this might be something you're interested in. The U.S. Census Bureau is hiring. And the 2010 census is coming up. And they're going to hire 5,000 workers in Wisconsin. The basic pay is starting at $11.01 an hour to $13.36 an hour, depending on location. And right now they're paying 48.5 cents per reimbursable mile for your car expenses. There's a phone number here. There's some requirements. You have to have a couple of IDs. You have to be a U.S. citizen, valid driver's license, working automobile, pass a security background check, and have a non-cellular home telephone, a landline telephone. But we got talking, and we're talking about the difficulty in recruiting census workers. It's because of the fear of having to go up to somebody's house. And, you know, just the fact that you're going up to somebody's house nowadays makes people angry, right? If they don't know you. Because they assume you're either a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Electrolux salesman or, no, a Kirby. Kirby, yeah. We've pretty much had it with door-to-door people, haven't we? But he said the most difficult part is they have all the credentials and the jacket that says where you're from and all that. But getting people to go and speak, that's a difficult thing, even though the pay is pretty good. And you do stay in your area. I think the most is about a 30-mile radius where you could be working. And anyway, if that interests you, that will be up here and you can come up and take a look at it. But the point is that we always have to overcome the willingness to speak. That's always the difficulty. But with the Holy Spirit leading these men, they preached the gospel up there at Antioch, and God used them mightily. They were willing to speak to the Gentiles, and so God used these Jewish people to finally reach out to some Gentiles, and that was a good thing. Now, take a look at verses 22 through 24. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Well, not only did God use these Jewish men who were willing to speak, if they were willing to speak, he could use them, but he also uses Barnabas to come alongside and to give these Christians some encouragement. You know, I was thinking an awful lot about encouragement. Something funny happened to us on our flight from... Well, we had an interesting trek because we met up with Rita's sister and her husband in Cincinnati. And then, so the path was this. We went from Madison to Detroit, from Detroit to Dayton, got a ride down to our sister-in-law's house. Then the next day we flew from Cincinnati Airport, which is in Kentucky, down to Miami, connected up with her parents and everybody. There was 12 of us that traveled together, and then flew into St. Lucia from there. So the whole thing was a long process. But when Reed and I are just there together, and we're on that ride from Detroit to Dayton, we were on one of those little prop job puddle jumpers, and that thing was bouncing and shaking. And we both looked at each other and said, well, you know what? It's a good thing we know where we're going to spend eternity. And I thought... It just so happens the kind of seats they had on this plane allowed you to kind of look through the crack between the seats. And I look up here, and here is a guy with a Navigator verse pack in a foreign language. And I knew it was either Chinese, Japanese, or Korean. And I'm looking up there, boy, and he's looking at his Bible verses, and he's writing something down, I couldn't stand it. So I tap him on the shoulder and I said, that looks like the Navigator's topical memory system. And he kind of bows, you know, and says something. He obviously couldn't speak English very well, and I couldn't understand what he was doing. But he wrote out a verse, and it happened to be John 3:16, in his language, and handed it back to me. And I shook my head, yeah, and okay, so I flipped it over, and I drew out the bridge illustration with all of the verses, and you know, not written out, but just the verse references. And I handed it up to him. And it was really fun to watch what he did with that, because he took that, and he studied that thing, and he looked at that thing. And then he got his verse pack out, because all the verses in the bridge illustration are in the topical memory system. And he started pulling those verses out, and he wrote every verse out in his language for that bridge illustration, and then handed it back to me. And so I said... Is this Japanese? No, Korean. Oh. But it was just one brother in Christ who couldn't speak the language encouraging another brother in Christ who couldn't speak the language. But we knew that we were brothers in Christ. And the common thing between us was we both memorized the topical memory system using that Navigator system. And I was so excited to see that those verses were from the topical memory system, but they were printed in his language. And he was just working on them, just memorizing verses there. And the whole time that plane was bouncing and shaking and dropping and doing all this, he's just calmly working on those verses. But that was a great encouragement to me. And you know what? You can do that too. That's the point. You can come alongside and encourage some brothers in Christ. Keep your thumb there and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Isn't it funny how all the stories always end up on airplanes when you take a ride somewhere? Something comes up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Bible has a tremendous amount of truth on the topic of encouragement. But I just want to look at three verses that are right here in Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Somebody who puts courage into you is somebody who nudges you and says, Steve, keep living by faith. Keep trusting the promises of God. Keep walking in obedience to the Lord. Don't give up. Don't get defeated. Don't get downhearted. Keep on keeping on, and God will bring blessing into your life. Take a look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. This is just absolutely a great passage prophetically, but look at beginning at verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Dispensations and the time of the return of the Lord Jesus, the time of the rapture, when will all those things occur? He's saying, relax. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The rapture begins the day of the Lord. It's that great day of justice that's coming. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. Hallelujah. Is that a great truth? If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not going through the tribulation period. You are going to be raptured out before that wrath comes. And one of the reasons for that, there are many, but one of those reasons is that you are sons of the light and sons of the day and daughters of the light and daughters of the day. We are not, look at what it says, we are not of night nor of darkness. If you're a believer, is that a great truth? That's your position in Christ. You are not of night. You are not of the darkness. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not, brethren, memorize this verse. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, here's our word, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. You can do that too. That's just exactly what Barnabas did by going up to check out this new Gentile church. He went up there and he spent some time and he encouraged the brethren in their faith. And he reminded them probably that they are of the light. They are not of the darkness. They are not destined for wrath. They're not going through the tribulation period. They are going to be rewarded. They are going to come again with the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him in his kingdom. That's good news, folks. That is what encourages people. Because you know what? Life is short. I always think about that when I fly. I know that it's the safest mode of transportation, but you also know that if you do have a problem, you have a big problem. You know, and you're going to go and be with the Lord Jesus. That's just as simple as that. But I don't fear that. But it's nice to have that encouragement. And that is what Barnabas did. And you notice in Acts it says that he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord, to remain true to the Lord. Well, you know, why is that such an important thing? Well, turn back with me to Revelation chapter 2. I know the attitude of most of us is, you know what, church will just always be as it always is. We will always be faithful to the Word. We will always teach sound doctrine. We will always be offering major Bible-themed classes. And, you know, we tend to tell ourselves, nothing could go wrong here. We're solid as a rock. We have solid elders. We have solid elders in training. We have godly women trained up to lead women's ministries. We have godly pastors and workers in Sunday school and in youth group and in everything that we do. Well, you know what? Ephesus was that same way. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands," which are the churches, "says this." Now notice how the Lord commends them here. "I know your deeds, and your toil, and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and if you have not grown weary." I mean, how much better could it get, right? I mean, they're doing everything right. They're into sound doctrine. They're doing church discipline. They're guarding the holiness of God. Could anything be wrong in a church like that? But look at this next phrase. "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You know, what is he saying? He's saying a church can be doing all the right things, all the right Bible studies, all the right small groups, all the right leadership training, all the right doctrinal understanding, everything like that, but not be passionately devoted and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Barnabas goes up there. And go back to Acts now, folks, please. Verse 23, look at this again in this light. "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." That's why we have foursomes. That's why we are getting groups of men together and groups of women together, and we try to put 20, 30, 40, and 50 and ups together and commit ourselves to daily quiet times, to getting into the Word. Why? Because it's so easy for that passion to die. It's just so easy for your Christian life to become routine. And you'll get, you know, you'll miss your quiet time one day, and you'll miss your quiet time the next day, and then you won't think about it for a week, and all of a sudden, a couple of weeks have gone by, and you say, "You know what? I haven't even met with the Lord for 2 weeks." Well, that's just exactly what was happening in Ephesus. And I want you to think about something. Who pioneered the work at Ephesus? Well, or let's look at that differently. Who all was up at Ephesus? Well, we know that Aquila and Priscilla were there. We know that Apollos was there. We know that Timothy was sent there. Paul spent time there. And John spent the latter part of his years there. How much great teaching and preaching can you imagine went on there? And yet by 60 years from the time of Christ till the book of Revelation was written, they had already lost their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going through the routine motions of Christian worship. And that's sad. And that is what Barnabas is addressing. And you can do that too. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need that ministry. We need guys to come alongside of us every day and say, "How's your quiet time going? What did the Lord give you out of the Word today?" Then you feel like, oh man, I didn't get in the Word today. Well, get in the Word today. Get in the Word tomorrow. Get in the Word the next day. No more excuses. We need brothers to hold us accountable. We need sisters to hold sisters accountable, and so on. You young people should be doing that kind of a ministry at the high school. Courageous enough to look at your friends from the church here in the face and say, "Hey, how's your quiet time going?" "Oh, I spent all that time thinking about my boyfriend. I didn't have one today." Well, there's better plans than that. There really are. Well, not only that, the third thing here is that God used Barnabas and Paul. Now remember, don't forget this. Paul has been out of contact for about between 7 and 8 years. The last time we heard of about Paul, he had been heading off for 3 years in the wilderness with, we think, the Lord Jesus. And then he went up to Antioch, and we haven't heard of him. And time-wise, everybody, all these scholars have computed this out. And he's been gone 7 or 8 years where we didn't hear from him. And I believe, like we talked about before, that God had him in the schooling process. And the Lord was straightening out all of his corrupted theology, which is what Pharisaism was. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament, but the Pharisaic interpretation that had been given to it was terrible. And Paul needed all that straightened out. And I think God set him aside until he could get that done. But now who is it that goes and finds him? It's good old Barnabas. So, look at verse 25. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas recognized, through the Holy Spirit communicating to him, that Paul was now ready. He had gotten his doctrine straightened out. He already knew he was a masterful teacher. So he needed help in Antioch with this new work. And he goes and gets Paul. And it says that they spend a good solid year there teaching. What are they doing? They're doing follow-up. And you can do that too. What is it that we try to do when we follow up a new Christian? Folks, this is so important. Nothing gets going in the Christian life in the right way if you're not doing follow-up with people that you've led to Christ. You lead this person to Christ. You help them see the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They repent. They trust Christ as their Savior. And then you begin to build your life into that person. What is the first thing that they need? They need assurance of salvation. You don't cover assurance of salvation in 1 week, flip a little Bible study out there, shoot out three or four verses and say, okay, now you've got assurance of salvation, let me move on to prayer. No, that's not how people develop convictions about something. You give assignments in the Bible related to assurance of salvation. One of the first assignments that the navigators use, and I still use it with people, is I say, okay, I'd like you to read through 1 John. And every time it says, you can know, circle that word know. And when you get to the end of that study, let's see how much the Scriptures talk about that you can know that you have eternal life. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then the next week, maybe you give them an assignment in Romans chapter 8, where they see that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, angels, principality, I mean, you name it, nothing. What you're helping them do is drive that stake of conviction a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. Each time you get together with that person, you're helping them with that one thing. And excuse me. And when they can reach the point where they can express in their own words why they have assurance of salvation and why they know that no matter what sin they commit, God will pick them up and help them get straightened out. The Holy Spirit's not going to abandon them. If they truly belong to the Lord Jesus, He's going to bring them along. He's going to help them grow spiritually. When they can express that, now you're ready to move into the next area, which is, I believe, quiet time. And what do? You have a quiet time with that person, probably 3 or 4. You select some different kinds of passages. You'll have a quiet time, for example, in one of Paul's letters. And then you'll have a quiet time in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking. That's called narrative literature. The Paul's writings are called epistles. Maybe you'll take them over to the book of Revelation and have a quiet time there in the last 3 or 4 chapters there. And that's prophetic literature. And maybe you'll take them over to the Psalms and you'll have a couple of quiet times over there. That's poetry. What you're gradually doing is showing them the different types of literature and how you get into those and get something out of them. Obviously, studying Proverbs is not the same as studying a parable. And gradually, you're deepening their conviction that they can get to know God. What do you want them to do? You want them to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You want them to be so enthused about that quiet time that they will not abandon that daily quiet time, because that's how they feed their souls and that's how they get to know God and how they love Him more and more. And through all those assignments, you'll take a couple days and leave them on their own and give them an assignment, and you get together with them again and you discover, nah, they missed a couple of times. They didn't really have their quiet time. Okay, meet with them a couple more times. Give them a couple more assignments. Let them go for a couple of days. Then you come back and you check them out. They got one, but they didn't get the other. And you keep working with that person until pretty soon they're having quiet times on a regular, consistent basis. And they're doing it not because you told them to. They're doing it because they want to meet with God and they understand that's what it's all about. Now you're ready to move on to the next topic. And if you spend 3 weeks here and a month there, it doesn't matter. There's no big rush. The rush is, what you're trying to do is develop those convictions. So where do you go from there? You move to prayer. And you keep having quiet times. But now you show them how their quiet time, their whole prayer life can flow right out of their quiet time. They have a quiet time in the passage and you ask them, all right, is there anything in that passage you can praise God for? Well, yeah, I can praise God for this and that. Okay, write that down. Is there anything, any sin in there you need to repent of? Well, yeah, this over here. Okay, well, write that down. Do you recognize in this passage anything that speaks to the needs that you know that your wife has or your husband has or your kids have or somebody in the church has? Well, yeah, I can see some things. Write that down. All right? And then how about yourself? Is there anything in this passage that triggers something you should pray for yourself? Well, yeah, there is. Okay, write that down. What have you just done? P-R-A-Y. Praise Him, repent, another's needs, your needs. That's the method we use to teach prayer, flowing right out of your quiet time. So what do? You have a quiet time with that person. You pray with them. Encourage them to get a little notebook going using P-R-A-Y. Then you give them a couple of passages as an assignment and you say, okay, try this out on your own and see how it goes. You check back up on it. Well, I had my quiet time and, I got busy and I didn't get time to squeeze that prayer in there. All right, let's get together again. You get together, you have the quiet time with them, you pray with them, you show them how to use the passage for prayer. Give them a couple more assignments, come back, check up. You keep it on until prayer is their own conviction. They're not praying because you told them to. They're praying because they want to meet with God and they enjoy now talking with God, not only letting God speak to them through the quiet time, but God, them speaking to God. And they develop that conviction and then you move on. That is what follow-up is. That's what Paul was doing with these people as he met with them for over a year, almost on a daily basis. You can really cover a lot of ground with that kind of a commitment. And you know Paul's convictions. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Boy, I'll tell you what. I am having I'm literally having one of the great times of my life on Wednesday nights over there in Rio with that leadership training course, because that is a group of people who are thirsty for the Word of God, and not only do they have a nice meal every Wednesday night, but they're just excited about the Word. And this what I just described to you is exactly what I'm doing with them. I'm showing them how you would follow up a new Christian. And I'm talking about those stakes of conviction. And we spend probably a couple of weeks on each one of those topics. But I explain to them realistically how that's spread out over time when you're working with a brand new Christian. But look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. His strategy of follow-up. We proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is the goal of follow-up, to present every man and woman complete in Christ. And notice what he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." That's what he gives himself to. That's what he's passionate about in the ministry. The great pleasure is not just, you know, getting here once a week and preaching and everybody saying, "Oh, that was a real nice sermon, Pastor," you know, those kind of things. That's wonderful, and hopefully it blesses God's people. But what's exciting is to follow people up through this preaching and teaching so that they can go out and have a ministry. You can do that too. That's the point. You can follow other people up. You can invest your life in another person. It's not all that complicated. We have been talking about it for a long time. Turn to 1 Thessalonians again. Look at chapter 2. A couple of more words about Paul's convictions. Seeing Sarah back there with that new baby reminds me of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to present to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." That's follow-up. Imparting your spiritual life to another believer because of their dearness to you, because you love them and you want to build your life into them. And there are times when it's more than just that mother and that nursing child, because look at verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." The follow-up relationship takes that parent-child relationship at times, and then it takes that father-son relationship as that disciple develops, and eventually it becomes brothers and co-laborers in Christ. And that is what the church is to give themselves to. And I'm making a prediction. I think that church over in Rio is already up to 60 people, and I think because of their passion for follow-up, they are going to grow a huge dynamic work in that area. And those leaders over there are foundational to that. They have a passion to learn how to follow people up. And every week, often I send one of them up to the blackboard to teach something that I've taught the week or two before. And they get it. They really get it. It's been a lot of fun. Well, that's follow-up, and that, go back to Acts now. That is what Barnabas was a champion of. He was a tremendous encourager, and he knew how to recruit people to his... He wasn't a one-man show. He didn't mind calling Paul in and letting Paul do some significant teaching. Well, then finally, this last word here, and we're almost done. Verse 27. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius." Now notice this next phrase, folks. Very important to understand biblical giving. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." What was the point here? Well, God used Agabus to teach these new Christians the importance of generous biblical giving. Here they are, brand new Christians, And what is the apostle talking about? Money. Oh, no. The last thing anybody wants to hear about going to a church nowadays is money, because people have that driven down their throats. Well, I'm going to show you one passage, and then I'm going to quit. Turn to 2 Corinthians. If you believe the Word of God, you'll love this passage. And if you think that a church is fishing around in your billfold, you won't like this passage. But it's straight up truth. And if you believe it, God will bless you tremendously. And I'll just leave it at that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. People have a lot of misconceptions about biblical giving, and here it is. By the way, did you notice there was no offering plate passed around here today? That's because the box is between the doors back there, and folks just who care to give have to make an effort to think about doing that. It's just easy to walk in, walk out. Verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Is that my opinion, or is that the Word of God? That's the Word of God. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Does the Scripture in the New Testament say that giving in the age of grace is 10%? No. It says each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. Some can do less than 10%, and many can do more than 10%. Simple as that. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Does God say there that if you want to give, he'll make sure that you have some resources to give?
Yes.
That's what he's promising. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Righteousness. You know, folks, I don't know if you can, some things in the Word of God are amazing, but look at what that says. God will supply seed. He will enable you to give generously. And if you choose to give generously, it says, he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will become a more godly, righteous person if you are a generous, biblical giver. Is that me, or is that the Word of God?
It's the Word of God.
That's the Word of God. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And it goes on there, but I think I've said enough for you to get the point. The point is that even these young Christians that were at Antioch were taught the importance of generous biblical giving. In this case, it was to meet the needs of some churches down in Jerusalem where famine was going to strike. And they gave generously. They didn't have to be poked and prodded. They were taught, and then they gave. They believed the Word of God, and God blessed them richly. You know what? You can do that too. Now think about what we just said here. You can speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give brand new Christians and old Christians some encouragement. You can show people the basics of Christian living and help follow them up. And you can give generously and teach others the teaching of generous biblical giving. You can do that. Look at that little application down at the bottom there. It says, notice the variety of ways that God meets people's needs. And just look at what happened. There were people who were willing to speak, and the Scripture says, a large number believed, turned to the Lord. Verse 21. They did some encouragement, and what happened? Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. They did some teaching, and what happened? They taught considerable numbers. They shared their resources, and what happened? Each of them determined to send a contribution. You can do that too. Let's pray. Father, we just truly thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the things that we've learned. Father, I just pray that you would excite all of us about being faithful to you and most importantly, above everything else, never losing that first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the things that we do would never become routine. Lord, I pray that this week we would have all of God's people come out and enjoy the liberated Wailing Wall. I pray, Lord, that this would be a way that we could show our faithfulness to you and to the Jewish people and to bring honor to them and enrichment to their ministry. God, we just pray that it would be a great time. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all of these wonderful mothers. What a tremendous church family we have here, Lord. We do have generous people who love you and are passionate about you. And we thank you for just all the blessings of having godly wives and godly mothers and young women who want to be godly mates. Just pray your richest blessing upon them, and we thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Chuck, is are we to do those transactions for the flowers out there? Okay. The flowers, the bucket is sitting at the desk. Make a donation, take carnation. All right, thank you.
Let's stand and sing.
Christians by our love.
Have a nice week.